All right, we're in Mark chapter 7 this morning. We've been looking at the first part of this chapter. Jesus talks about the doctrines and traditions of men. You know, that scripture reading that we just had from Luke chapter 7, it's always amazing to me to see such a beautiful demonstration of love toward Jesus and how he uses that as an opportunity to teach about forgiveness and about our love for him because of the forgiveness of our sins, and how he tries to explain to the Pharisee there that the problem with his lack of love for Jesus was his lack of understanding of his own sins. When he says that she's forgiven much and so she loved much, and because he'd been forgiven little, that's why he loved little. He actually hadn't been forgiven little. He just thought that his sins were little. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. They were self-righteous. So you remember we talked about how God's law put the boundary line here. Well, they said to make sure we don't cross that line, we're going to set the boundary back here. So when Jesus came and said, you need forgiveness of your sins, they said, what are you talking about? We haven't even gotten close to the line where sin is, so we don't have anything to be forgiven of. Because they didn't think they needed forgiveness, they didn't love Jesus. And that was the whole point of that woman's demonstration of love and what Jesus taught from it. And what they got out of it, the thing at the very end of the passage there, they said, who does he think he is that he can forgive sins? They missed everything that Jesus was teaching them because of their doctrines and traditions. They had so believed the lies that they had been told that those were the truth that they couldn't even see their own sinful condition. And that's why they rejected him, and that's why they were lost, and why the Lord warns us so strongly over and over about the danger of that kind of attitude. We have to see sin for what it is, and no matter how big or little it is in the eyes of the world, every sin is huge in the eyes of God because it separates us from him. So when we're reading here in Mark chapter 7, we'll just pick up in verse number 6 where Jesus answers and says, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And I want us to notice something here in that statement where Jesus says that they laid aside or set aside the commandment of God in order to hold to their tradition. And part of their tradition was the washing of the pots and the cups. And he says there are many other things like that that they were guilty of. There's another important lesson in that statement and what Jesus is teaching there that we also have to be on guard against. So we went back to Isaiah 29 and we talked about that context in the Old Testament and how their fear of God came from the teachings of men rather than from what God said. And so their view of God, their understanding of God, their reverence toward him, even their fear of him, it didn't come from what God revealed in his word about himself. It came from what somebody told them about God. And so it was all misplaced. And that's the principle that he's talking about here. If you went to one of these followers of the Pharisees and said, why do you wash your pots and cups the way that you do? They would have said, well, that's because my rabbi told me to. The Pharisees, who are the leaders of Judaism, they said we should do that. If you ask them, why do you wash your hands when you come home from the marketplace before you eat? They would have said, because that's what we've always done. It's always been that way. We've always been taught to do it that way. And if Jesus said, can you show me in the Bible where you're commanded to do this? None of them would have been able to because it wasn't in there. But they'd been taught it for so long and they'd seen it practiced for so long. It had become a part of their culture, their world, and their religious system, but they didn't know why they were doing what they were doing. And that is following the traditions of men just as much as you know, practicing denominational doctrine. I heard Brother Franklin Camp say one time that a man came to him and asked him, why don't we use instrumental music in worship? He said, I know that we don't and we never have, but I just don't know why. And Brother Camp looked at him and he said, there's no reason for you not to use instrumental music in worship. If you don't know why you don't do it, then you're just doing it because it's a tradition of men. You're following what some man has said or what some preacher has said. And we have to be very careful about that as Christians to know why we do what we do. A tradition may actually be right. It's absolutely scriptural to worship without instruments of music accompanying our singing. And it's sinful to worship with it. But if you and I don't know why it's sinful and why we do what we do, then we're just doing it because it's a tradition. And our worship is just as vain as those who were doing what their pastor told them or what their handbook for their denomination teaches them. And so it's a very serious thing that we have to understand also when it comes to our faith, what we believe and what we do and what we teach and how we worship. We need to know why we do those things. And the answer is not because my preacher said so. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking, you know, the preacher a question and finding out the answers and studying in that way. But our faith can't be built on what the preacher says or what the elders said or what my Bible class teacher taught me or what my parents said alone. I have to study those things and learn those things for myself and know that it's actually what the Bible says. Else, I'm just as guilty as the Pharisees. I'm just doing it because that's what we've always done. And so traditions are not always bad. Some of them are good. There are Bible traditions that we have to keep, but we have to know why we do those things. And that's another important principle that Jesus is teaching here. So we want to make sure that that's how we are conducting ourselves in our lives. Now in verse 9, he adds another aspect to this that I want to talk about just for a few minutes, where he says, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye." So again, here's another example where if you ask them why they did this or why they practiced this, they would say it's because it's what we've been taught to do. And then when Jesus brings up what the Bible actually says you're supposed to do, honor your father and your mother, they didn't understand that their tradition was actually contradicting what the Word of God said. And they needed to understand that to see, of course, the error of their ways. So I want to talk about this commandment for just a few minutes to honor thy father and thy mother. And I'll look at just a couple of passages from the Old Testament. First of all, of course, Exodus 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments, where this was first stated in those words. When you come down to verse number 12, and it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And so in this commandment is the instruction to honor your father and mother, and then there's the promise. And the promise was that if they would do this, this would enable them to live in the land that God was going to give them, the land of Canaan. So Paul would talk about this commandment as the first commandment with promise. The other commandments were, you know, not to do this or that, but this one had a promise joined to it. And so their longevity in the land of Canaan was dependent upon how they treated their family, and specifically their parents. So honoring father and mother means much more than just saying yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and being respectful. The idea of honor is to have a proper evaluation of someone, to know their worth, to know their value, and then to treat them appropriately. And so when it comes to parents, that obviously means to respect them. And so we say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, you know, those things. But it's much more than just doing it in words. It has to do with God's order for the home. And God's plan for the home and organization of the home, of course, is that the husband is the head of the wife. He's the head of the household, meaning that he's responsible for the spiritual guidance and direction of that home. He's the leader of it. The wife, of course, is in submission to her husband, but they're partners in their work together of rearing children and all of those things. But the parents have authority over the children, and the children are to honor their parents, which means to treat them with respect, but that includes, of course, obeying them, following the instructions that they give them, because their parents are, you know, love them and are trying to bring them up in a proper way and to teach them the right way to live. And when we get God's order for the home out of order, and children make the decision, you know, in the home, well, you can just look at the world that we live in today and the most ridiculous things that we see today of a little child, you know, who hardly knows how to dress himself or herself, deciding that he thinks he's another gender, and the parents are just overjoyed and go along with it, and they start planning surgery to change the physical body of this child for the rest of his life because he has that thought. That is not only ridiculous, but it's sinful because it goes against God's order for the home. When there's no discipline in the home and no direction in the home, it carries over into society. No respect for authority of parents leads to no respect for authority in culture, in the classroom, with our teachers, with law enforcement, with government, whatever it is. And most importantly, with no respect toward God. A child learns respect toward God by learning respect toward his father or mother. Their first understanding of God and how to relate to him is to be as a father. And if their fathers are not the right kind of fathers, then that affects, you know, everything about their understanding of God. So there's much more to honoring your parents than just, you know, talking nice about them. It means to respect their authority and to submit to it. But even as time carries on and we grow up and we leave the home and we start our own families and we become fathers and mothers and those things, we still have responsibilities toward our parents to honor them for what they did for us in bringing us up. And part of that is to help to provide for them and to take care of them in their time of need, which often happens, you know, as we get older. We can't care for ourselves as we could when we're younger. Children still have a responsibility toward their parents. And we won't take the time to read all the verses in the New Testament. We talked about it not too long ago as we were studying in 1 and 2 Timothy. But there are numerous instructions throughout the scriptures about widows. And the responsibility to provide for those widows fell first to their children. And if their children wouldn't do it, then even nieces and nephews had a responsibility in that. And then, of course, if they wouldn't do it, it was the church's responsibility. But the point is that they were to be taken care of. And that's supposed to start at the home. And that all falls under this category of honoring your father and your mother. I'm going to read real quick from, Leviticus 19 and verse 3. And then we'll do one more verse out of Deuteronomy and come back to Mark's account of the gospel. Let me turn over here to Leviticus 19 really quick. If my pages will turn, they're all sticking together. So Leviticus 19, verse number 3, it says, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." And the next verse has to do with idolatry and so forth. But I wanted us to note that verse because it emphasizes two things. Not just honor your parents, but fear them. And fear, of course, would include discipline, that they have the right to discipline their children. And so you should be afraid of that. But more than that, it's that attitude of respect and reverence, just like fearing God. We fear judgment when we've sinned, and we ought to fear punishment from our parents when we've done wrong. But more than that, it means to respect them. So honoring them includes the idea of having a respect and the right attitude toward our parents and their authority over us. And then one more verse, Deuteronomy 27 and 16. And then we'll go back to Mark. But this verse says, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen." So here in Deuteronomy 27, you have that list of curses that were pronounced from Mount Ebal, while the blessings were announced from Mount Gerizim. It's always an interesting thing to think about. The nation of Israel was to gather in the valley, and you'd have part of the tribes on Mount Ebal's side and part on Mount Gerizim's side, and they would read the blessings from one, and then they'd read the cursings from the other, and the entire nation would hear and be reminded of, this is God's law, and this is what it means to live by that law. And it's another of those things that God commanded them to do in the land of Canaan that we don't ever read about them doing again. Kind of like keeping the Passover. They didn't do a very good job of keeping that, or the Jubilee, or the Sabbath years, or this, announcing the blessings and the cursings. But had they done that and continually reminded themselves of these things, things might have been much different for the children of Israel. But again, this verse says that the person is cursed who makes light of, which means doesn't give the proper value to, or the proper honor to, their parents. There's a curse upon them, separated from God, cut off from fellowship with him and salvation that he provides, because they don't treat their parents correctly. Now, that's what the law of Moses taught. And the Pharisees, who of course claimed to be experts in the law, and the ones who knew it better than anyone else, and of course followed it more closely than anyone else, knew those verses were there and understood what they taught. But when it came down to their own personal finances, they really didn't want to obey that commandment of God. They didn't want to take their money or their house or their time or whatever it was and use that taking care of their parents. And so they created this loophole for the law. They took the idea that God had about giving money to the temple to support the priest and to support, you know, those kinds of things. And they created this system of Corban, which was that if you set aside a certain amount of money and said, this is a gift, call it Corban, this is dedicated to the temple or the priesthood or whatever, then you couldn't use that money for other things. It was, you know, separated for the Lord now, so it had to be used for that. And so what they would do is, understanding that their, you know, the time was coming when they were going to have to help their parents, they would set this money aside and declare it Corban, so then they couldn't use that to take care of their parents because it's been dedicated to the temple. And even if that were legitimate, that they actually were dedicating this money to the temple, and you know that was their desire to do that, they were still doing wrong, because their first commandment, the first thing they were supposed to take care of was their family and their parents. That was their responsibility. And to honor God, you honored your parents. And so by doing this and saying, well, we love God so much that we're going to give all this money to him, and therefore we can't help our parents, was not something that God was pleased with. He didn't want them to do that. He didn't need their money that much. They should have used it for the right thing of honoring their parents. So even if this was a legitimate, you know, thing that they were doing, their priorities were out of order. And we, you know, it's still that way for us today. We need to do what God tells us to do. If any man provide not for his own, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so God wants us to give, and we need to give to the church, but we also have to take care of our families the way that God has instructed us to. Now, we give by faith, and we trust that God's going to provide, but we also do it with wisdom, right? So even if it was legitimate, their heart was in the wrong place. But this really wasn't legitimate. They turned it into a system of money laundering, where they could give it to the temple and eventually it could work its way back to them. And so they just used it to get out of taking care of their family the way that they should, their parents the way that they should. And so Jesus says, God's law specifically says, honor your father and your mother, but you've created a tradition that says you don't have to honor your father and your mother. Now, which one is right? God's law or your law? And that's the question that it always comes back to. In our day and time with the denominational world, God says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The denominational world says, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Well, which is right? One's a tradition of men, the other comes directly from the Word of God. And that's the question we always have to ask. And again, as we started out, when it comes to those things, we need to know what the Bible says about it and not just, you know, argue with the denominations because, well, this is what we believe and you believe differently and we're going to go back and forth. We need to know that we're doing what the Bible says. And if that's true, then we stand up for what is truth. But we have to make sure we understand what the Bible teaches on those matters. But again, it always comes back to that. One is God's law says this. The other is man trying to find a way around God's law. So do you have to obey God or not? The traditions of men say that you don't. And Jesus calls that vain worship. And he says it's laying aside the commandment of God and making the word of God of none effect. So God said, honor your father and your mother. They said, you don't really have to do that. So they made God's commandment of no effect. There was really no meaning to it, no purpose in it, no power behind it, if you believe their tradition. So when Jesus comes on the scene teaching his gospel, and in doing so, he's showing the flaw and the fallacy and the error of the traditions of the Pharisees, those are fighting words, and they're not going to stand for that. You can't undermine our authority and our influence over the people and get away with it. And so this is going to breed the hatred and the animosity toward Jesus that will ultimately bring about his crucifixion. But I want us to pick up in verse 14 now and notice, because this is really what that passage in Mark 7 is ultimately about. It's about the truth, and it's about knowing God's word and not just following what man says. But ultimately, what Jesus teaches here is that it comes down to the heart. So he says in verse 14, when he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, and notice that the Pharisees, they've come all the way from Jerusalem to accuse him, and they're challenging him on why don't you keep our traditions? And Jesus answers them, and some of the people are around, but then he calls everybody together. He says, this is important. I want everyone to hear this. So this is something we need to pay attention to. He says, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Again, this is important. Listen closely and carefully and understand what I'm saying. He says, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus says something here that is, to them, to their minds, probably revolutionary, but it's what the law of Moses had been teaching all along. They'd become so focused on what God had said, you know, concerning defilement, that if your hands touch something that is unclean, you're defiled, so you have to wash your hands to be cleansed. Their idea was, well, if I wash my hands to be cleansed, then if I wash my hands twice, I'm doubly cleansed. And if I wash them four times or eight times or 20 times, then I'm even more and more cleansed. You remember John chapter 13 when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet and he came to Peter? And Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, if I don't, you have no part with me. What did Peter say? He said, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. Wash everything. And Jesus said, you don't need to wash everything, just your feet. That's what's defiled. That's what the law, you know, corrects. But that attitude was the attitude of the Pharisees. Well, if washing my hands makes me cleansed, then I'm going to wash my feet too, and I'm going to wash my whole body, and I'm going to do it over and over again. And by keeping these rituals to the extreme, then I'm earning my salvation from God. And they missed the point about what those things, you know, ultimately had to do with. God was separating them from the rest of the world by his laws and his commandments. People still do that today. They read the Old Testament and those dietary laws that God gave back then, and they say, well, that must be the most healthy way to eat. So God said, you can eat this, but you don't eat that, and so we're going to follow that, and that's going to be the way we eat today, and we'll be healthier. It had nothing to do with health. It wasn't a health guideline. It was keeping them separate from the rest of the world. That's why they had those certain laws. And that's the point that Jesus is going to make here. It's not what you put into your body that defiles you. It's what comes out. And so to explain that, in verse 17, it says, when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So Jesus says it's not the food that you put into your mouth that defiles you. Even though the law of Moses had laws about not eating certain things were unclean and other things were clean. But Jesus says the point of that was not about this food defiles you in the sense that there's something about it that makes you commit sin. It's just God's laws concerning eating certain things were what they were. But he said they focused so much on those outward things that they'd miss the real purpose of them, that God was concerned about the heart, what's within a man. And even his own disciples didn't understand, and Jesus, you know, says that to them, are ye without understanding also? So they needed to understand that when you put food in your mouth, it doesn't go into your heart, it goes into your stomach, right? And then it comes back out. That doesn't defile you. What defiles us comes from the heart. Now, when he's talking about the heart, he's not talking about the heart and the chest. He's not. We say that sometimes. We love somebody with all our heart, and we hold our heart. The heart in the Bible is the mind, right? And so what we put into our mouth doesn't go into our mind. But that's the heart that he's referring to. And he says all of these wicked actions, as terrible as they are, they always start in the mind. With a thought. You're not going to commit fornication if you don't first have lust in your heart. It starts with a desire that then produces the action. You won't steal from someone else unless you first have covetousness in your heart, envy for what they have. You won't blaspheme God unless you first have hatred for him in your heart. You won't give someone the evil eye unless first in your heart you're angry toward them. And Jesus' point is, if they would spend as much time focusing on keeping the heart from being defiled, the mind of man, as they did about washing their hands, thinking that was cleansing them from sin, then they would take care of their situation. But they would wash their hands over and over and over again, thinking this was washing away their sins, and not protect their mind, not protect their heart, and let all these evil thoughts come in. And part of it had to do with exactly what he was talking about with their parents. They didn't love them the way that they should. They didn't honor them in their hearts, and so they didn't take care of them. But their hands were clean, right? They washed them, like Pilate washing his hands about the blood of Jesus, thinking that by washing his hands, that somehow cleared him of guilt. Well, it doesn't, because guilt comes with the heart. Remember in Acts chapter 10, when Peter was being called to Cornelius' household, that the Lord sent him a vision. Verse 10, he was very hungry. Verse 11 says, he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common nor unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So what was the Lord teaching Peter? Well, he was teaching him that the old law and those restrictions from the old law had been lifted. And so there are no laws anymore about what you eat. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul would tell them, you know, whatever is set before you, eat it, giving thanks to God. Even when it comes to meat offered to idols, it doesn't matter. Eat it. It's just food. It has no value as far as, you know, sinfulness or morality. Just eat it. It's just food. And that's what the Lord was showing Peter here. The Old Testament system and those regulations had been taken away, and so now there were no more restrictions on what you could eat. But more than that, it wasn't just about what you can eat or not. He was showing that the restrictions against the Gentiles and the Jews being in fellowship had been lifted. And now Peter was going to get the call to go to Cornelius to preach the gospel to him. And God was showing him that, you know, if God says it's okay, it's okay. The law had changed. But the principle is the same. God's laws about the food wasn't about the food somehow made you defiled in your mind. If you ate this, you know, you were defiled. It was wrong because God said, don't eat that food. But they had taken it to this extreme of just the physical aspect and hadn't guarded their hearts. And that's the root of the matter. Man has to always be on guard with his heart, because every action that we take for good or evil starts in the mind. It starts with a thought, and that thought, it then becomes action, and we do what is in our hearts. And so if we get the heart right, everything else will fall into line. And that's the emphasis here. So, Lord willing, next time we'll pick up there. We'll talk a little bit about the list of sins that Jesus gives here and how those relate to some of the things we were noticing. And then we'll go into the next part of the chapter, into Tyre and Sidon, and learn some lessons from there. But anyway, we're out of time, so we'll have to stop here. We'll pick up there in our next lesson.